We have a thing about last words, about the final words that someone says. Sometimes a person says profound things as they peer over the edge of eternity. Probably the most famous final words uttered in Australia are those of Ned Kelly, the words he said before his execution, "Such is life." You see these words on T-shirts and car windows, the Browns used to, still does. Probably still does have those words emblazoned on the back. It's interesting how these words have become associated in Aussie culture. They're heard, I think, as a kind of defiance. Though to me, I hear resignation. You can fight the system all you like, but the system will get you in the end. Or that life's unfair all the way to the end. Such is life. They're hardly words of hope. Unlike Ned Kelly, Jesus' last words are full of hope. They're uniquely full of hope because they're the only final words spoken after someone's death. Jesus' final words proclaim something unique about himself, and they set the agenda for his followers. I would suggest that Jesus' last words are more well known than Ned Kelly's, at least throughout history and around the world, even though I've never seen them on a bumper sticker. And even though they're well known, they're not easy to understand. There are some questions for us. Two questions we're going to consider today. What does it mean for Jesus to have been given all authority? Does it mean he previously did not have authority? What's changed? And second, what Jesus then tells his disciples to do is not what we'd expect. He doesn't say the theological words we might expect him to say. So we're going to have to listen carefully and either change our preconceptions or think more carefully to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus' authority has been a topic of conversation throughout Matthew's gospel of his life, his record of his life. It's been a particular focus during this last week of Jesus' life. After Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, doing what God said through Zechariah that God's promised king would do, after Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey to the praise of the people, and then after he chased the traders and dealers out of the temple, the religious leaders confronted Jesus. Who gave you authority to do this? And everything Jesus continued to do in Jerusalem during this final week has been about his authority. He's shown the emperor has no clothes. The religious leaders have no authority. They are corrupt hypocrites. But Jesus is faithful and true. He doesn't fold under the threat of death. He resolutely goes to the cross. He has God's authority. This is really clear right through Jesus' life. He teaches with authority. He has authority to heal the sick, cast out unclean spirits, stop storms. But now, after he's been raised from the dead, in his final words, Jesus says, all authority has been given to him. What does that mean? Does it mean he did not have all authority previously? That his death and resurrection has changed him? Was Jesus less than truly divine before his resurrection? And is he now more truly God, if that could even be a thing? So let's listen to Jesus' words. They're printed on the inside cover of the notices. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given," these are words that resonate with things Jesus said before his death, words that echo God's ancient promises. When Jesus was standing trial before the Jewish ruling council, the chief priest asked him point blank, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus answered, "Yes." And then he doubled down in saying that he is the glorious Son of Man, the divine person the prophet Daniel saw who was given divine authority. Listen to what happened. The high priest said to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus had said a similar thing to his disciples a day or so earlier when they were sitting on the Mount of Olives. They were asking him about the end, about when the kingdom of heaven would come. And Jesus says to them that after a time of terrible distress, he's talking about the crucifixion, a time when the earth would shake and the sky would go dark, which happened on Good Friday, that after that time, the Son of Man would be revealed, coming to the Father to receive authority. This is what Jesus said. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Before his death, Jesus said that through his death and resurrection, through this time of great distress, he would be revealed as the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Daniel had a vision of God's judgment. He saw a heavenly throne room, a heavenly courtroom, a place of judgment. And into this courtroom comes one like a Son of Man. It just means a human being. But this truly human being didn't come to be judged, but to be given God's authority to judge the whole earth. Now, this is what Daniel saw. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, this has been a bit of a whirlwind tour through Matthew's biography, Jesus' teaching, and even the Old Testament. But the thing I want you to hear is the resurrection declares Jesus to be this Son of Man, the one who has all authority, all dominion over all creation. Jesus is the one every person on the planet should worship because he has God's authority to rule and to judge. But Jesus doesn't become the Son of Man in his resurrection. He's called himself Son of Man all the way through his life. Matthew's biography of Jesus has said this over and over again. It said that because of Christmas, when God the Son became truly human, he was implanted in Mary's womb, gestated, was born in Bethlehem. So because of Christmas and because of Easter, when Jesus was executed on a cross and rose to life 3 days later, through this whole event, all of Jesus' life, Jesus is the Son of Man. But it's this whole event, this whole truth, it means that now a human being, a human person has God's authority. He is the one through whom God will judge the world. And although Jesus had been Son of Man since Mary's womb, the resurrection is the unavoidable declaration of this truth. Jesus has authority not only over life, but over death. He has eternal authority because he's come through death never to die again. So although Jesus has been the Son of Man all the way through, this shows that he will always be the Son of Man. And another thing, because Jesus has died and risen again, he has now won a people for himself. Before his birth, an angel told Joseph to name the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. After the resurrection, Jesus is given all authority because it's only through his death that he saves his people from their sin. Jesus saves his people through the cross. He dies the death we deserve to die. He drinks the cup of God's wrath, the cup sinners deserve to drink. Which gets us to the second part of Jesus' final words. Because what are we going to do with his authority? Jesus says the response to his all authority isn't run and hide, but go and tell. So look again at the words printed in the bulletin. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If Jesus had been raised to life and given all authority, but it wasn't through his saving death on the cross, if he had all authority without the cross, his authority would be bad news for us. He would only be the agent of God's judgment. But Jesus doesn't express his authority by oppressing, conquering, colonizing, exploiting. Because of the cross, his final words to his disciples is, make more disciples. Invite people from every nation to come to Jesus and teach them to obey everything he's commanded. Without the cross, Jesus being given all authority would have meant something very different. He would have had authority to judge, but not to save. His authority would only be to judge and punish, but not to save. But hearing these final words of Jesus raises another question. Where's faith? In these final, most important words, Jesus says nothing about faith or believing. And that seems strange to me. Christians often summarize the message of Jesus as, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. We say the good news means salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. But here, in these most important final words, I don't see anything about faith or believing. Does this mean the teaching of faith alone is wrong? That salvation is not by faith in Jesus, but by what we do? No. And it's because of the word baptizing. We've baptized four people today. What does it mean? Baptism is a sign and seal of the promises of God. It's a sign of the washing clean that God does. That because of what Jesus has done on the cross, by the Spirit, God washes his people clean. The stain of sin is removed. Some people get baptism wrong, and they get it the wrong way round. They think it's about what we promise to God. But baptism is God's promise to his people. A declaration of the promise of what Jesus achieved on the cross, dying our death, winning forgiveness. Baptism is the promise that God will forgive all who trust in Jesus, all who receive him, because of what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection. And this is why Jesus' final words tell his disciples to make more disciples, to make more followers of Jesus, to declare the promise of God's forgiveness through baptism. And then to those who are baptized, who wear the mark of God's promises, to then teach them to do everything Jesus commanded. He doesn't say teach, then baptize, that baptism is only for those who obey well enough. It's baptize, then teach. That those who are born again, adopted into God's family and forgiven through their faith, they are to live like members of God's family. So what is it that Jesus has commanded? He says to teach them everything they've commanded. Well, to answer that, we've got to go back through all of Matthew's biography, everything Jesus has said. And the number one thing he says is to recognize Jesus as God's promised king. That's the number one thing. It's what the religious leaders failed to do. And what the disciples eventually did do. And second, having obeyed this number one command of recognizing Jesus, we now live for him. So that's the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus condemns religious hypocrisy. Religion that's less than skin deep. It's all words and no action. It's all show and no heart. Jesus calls his disciples to live consistently as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's the command Jesus gives in chapter 16. where after Peter finally gets it and declares Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus says, well, my disciples are people who take up their cross and follow me. A wholehearted devotion to Jesus, not to earn God's favor, but because through the Spirit we are his people, people who joyfully live under the freeing authority of the risen and ruling Son of Man. Unlike Ned Kelly, Jesus' final words aren't full of cynicism. They're full of hope for this life and the next. It's not resignation that the system's going to get you, so you may as well just suck it up. They're words of hope. They're full of hope because they're not just words. The final words of Jesus mirror his final acts, his death and resurrection. Jesus' death proclaims that Jesus is the only Savior. He died for sinners, saving others to bring forgiveness. And if Jesus is Savior, well, then we need to be saved by him to receive his washing, to receive his forgiveness. And the resurrection proclaims Jesus is Lord. He is the glorious Son of Man, truly human, truly God, with God's authority over all nations, all people, heaven and earth. And if Jesus is Lord, we need to live for him. We begin by acknowledging our failure to live for him, coming to him for forgiveness, and then giving our lives to him. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to hear this. Jesus is Lord. He has authority over you. The resurrection shows this. And if you don't receive his salvation, you will only face his authority. But he is also Savior, which means you can receive his forgiveness by turning and trusting in him. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we need to hear his last words. Jesus has given us one job to do. We're to be making disciples. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, he said, now that the Son of Man has been revealed, after he has risen and is reigning, he said, well, now the job is to gather his people from throughout the whole world. And he uses us to do this. This is our job. To tell people the warning of God. Jesus is the Son of Man, the ruler and judge of the world. And to tell people the promise of God that we can have our sin washed away by Jesus and his forgiveness. This is a serious challenge for us, for our church. Are we obeying Jesus' final words? Are we involved? Are you involved in making disciples? We made that promise today, didn't we? Andre led us to make that promise. So we can start by encouraging those who've been baptized today. Help them to keep trusting in and living for Jesus. Oh, you can do it by inviting people to church, inviting them to read the Bible with you. If you don't know how to do that, ask me. I'd love to help you learn how you can read the Bible with someone so they can discover who Jesus is for themselves. I've noticed this year on Facebook, in the local community groups, almost every week, someone is searching for a church in our region. They're not Christian, but something's happened in their life and they want to find out about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God is still saving people, making new disciples, and we get the privilege of being part of that. And thankfully, we're not alone. We don't do this on our own because Jesus is eternally alive. He promises to be with us always. Ultimately, it is Jesus who makes his own disciples, drawing people to himself. But he commands us to do our bit, to make disciples by proclaiming that he is Savior and he is Lord. Let's pray. Living God, we join with the disciples on that hill, worshipping the Lord Jesus. He is our Saviour and our King. He has died to bring for our forgiveness, and he lives as the Son of Man with all authority. Help us know this is true, to rejoice that Jesus is alive and he rules and reigns, to know by faith sin is forgiven and we are free to live for him. Please make us a church who listens to Jesus' final words, who are disciples who make disciples through speaking about Jesus and his promise to forgive and wash clean, his power as the glorious Son of Man and his presence with his people. And for those here who don't know Jesus, reveal yourself to them. May they find the Savior they need in Jesus, becoming his disciples and living wholeheartedly for him. Amen.